Amen. I thought there was 100 people here tonight the way we were singing. That was great to hear. Is everyone comfortable? Is anyone too hot? Is anyone too cold? Is everybody just right? Well, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. By the way, if the sound is too soft or too loud, Bob would want to know how it's going there. He's back there. It's hard for him to work out sometimes. But if it seems too loud, right, for those that are near the speakers, just give him a bit of feedback through the message too. 1 Kings chapter 18, and if you have that green handout ready, there's some verses, of course, that we'll be using as well. The heart of tonight is for our love to God to be pure. Let's ask his help. Lord, we do love you. I don't doubt that any of those that are here tonight love you. We're here because we love you. But Lord, we let things get in the road, and that damages our relationship with you. I pray that you would help us tonight to put everything aside that would hinder our relationship with you, that it might be pure and a growing love. You deserve all love and all worship and all honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series of messages in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, called The Shepherds, as we follow the shepherds of Israel, the kings. And the title of this evening's message is, Who is God? Regarding Amy Carmichael, one biographer says, her 35 books detailing her 55 years in India made her one of the most beloved missionaries of all time, and her self-effacement and truly sweet and genuine personality has placed her in a rare category of too good to be true. Sherwood Eddy, a missionary statesman and author who knew her well, was deeply impressed by the beauty of her character. Amy Carmichael was born in 1867 to a well-to-do family in Ireland, whose little village of Mill Isle was dominated by the prosperous Carmichael flour mills. She lived a carefree life until she went to boarding school as a teenager. Her father died when she was 18, and as the oldest of seven children, heavy responsibility fell to her. You see, her father had made a large personal loan that could not be repaid, leaving the family in dire financial straits. It was soon after that the family moved to Belfast, and it was there that Amy was introduced to the rewards of city mission work. It was Sunday morning, and Mrs. Carmichael and the children were returning home from church. They met, I quote, a poor, pathetic old woman who was burdened with a heavy bundle. Instantly, Amy and her two brothers went to relieve the woman of the burden and took her arms and helped her along. At first, the icy stares of the proper Presbyterians, the biographer says, embarrassed them. However, into Amy's mind flashed Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Amy wrote, "We went on. I said nothing to anyone, but I knew something had happened that had changed life's values. Nothing could ever matter again but the things that were eternal." And regarding the passage of Scripture we're going to consider tonight, it's that great passage of Scripture. I'm sure you all know it well, the battle of Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Regarding that passage of Scripture, she wrote, "Every day we live, we have to choose whether we should follow the way of Ahab or the way of Elijah, the way of the world or the way of pure devotion to God." It is not only Israel who had to decide who was God. We have to decide who is to be God, what is to be God in our lives, what is important. Whether we claim to be Christian or not, that which we worship, to which our thoughts go, for which we plan, in which we spend our time, that which we love, that is truly our God. So we have the same problem as the people of Israel. We say we worship God, but do we really? Is there something more important in our lives than the living God? If so, it is as much an idol in our lives as Baal. We need to remove all idols from our lives tonight so that there is a purity of love to the Lord Jesus. That's where we're going tonight. Elijah leads Israel through 5 steps to purity of devotion to God in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we need to take those same 5 steps. The first step that will lead to a purity of devotion to God, a purity of devotion like Amy Carmichael had and like Elijah had, the first step is consider the alternatives. Or you could write, consider the substitutes. Consider the alternatives. Last time we saw Elijah had left his place of hiding in Zarephath and had come to confront Ahab, king of Israel, king of the 10 northern tribes. We pick it up at chapter 18 and verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Now, Baal was the god that was worshipped by the Canaanites, the people whom Israel had pushed out when Israel occupied the land. Baal was the most important male god in their religious system. And Ashtaroth, or Astarte, or Asherah, was the most important female god in their system, Baal's consort. Because Baal was god of the storm, he was in control of the rainfall and therefore the fertility of the land. He was also in control of the lightning and therefore fire. In this ungodly religion, it was thought that human fertility via religious prostitution would affect the fertility of the land. And when there was drought, sacrifice of the firstborn child in the fire would appease Baal's anger. The worship of Baal and Asherah was interconnected. The worship of Baal and Asherah was, in effect, the one religion. The Israelites, whose fathers worshipped Yahweh, were now exposed and drawn to Baal worship through the promotion of their godless King Ahab and even more godless wife Jezebel. It was Ahab who troubled Israel and not Elijah. We continue in verse 19. "Now therefore," Elijah says, "send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter or hesitate or waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Well, their silence said a lot. That they were not prepared to say that they followed Yahweh meant that they were sitting on the fence, or worse. How long should a person sit on the fence? Elijah was asking them. How long should they hesitate? How long should they waver and try and have a foot in both camps, worshipping Baal and Yahweh? Truth is, God will not accept divided worship. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The Lord God must be first, and he must be only in our lives, always. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 34, "When thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light." When thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on this verse, says, "The important thing is that we have a single outlook of faith to God. If we keep one eye on the things of God and another eye on the things of the world, the light will turn to darkness. You cannot have a foot in both camps. To have one foot in the world is to be of the world. The Christian who has one foot in the world is no longer following God." How long will you waver between God and the world? Elijah would ask us tonight. Consider the British town of Brighton. It had a man of God by the name of F.W. Robinson. Now, there's many things I suppose I could tell you about him tonight. I read a little bit of his biography. But one thing that really impressed me was that he had learnt the whole New Testament by heart and much of the Greek New Testament by heart. Brighton, though, was a fashionable seaside resort of about 70,000 people, and one-fourth of them were holiday vacationers. There were 13 Anglican churches in the city, as well as 19 independent churches and a Quaker church. But the churches seemed to make little difference to the lives of the people, who were more interested primarily in pleasure and money. Every weekend, a new army of pleasure seekers would invade the city from London, and the worldliness of Brighton became a burden on Robertson's heart. We can understand that. Our world has only offered more alternatives since Robinson's day. Consider the alternatives that can get between us and the Lord. Family can do that. Possessions, sports, gardens, hobbies, travel, TV, computer games, entertainment, events, work, leisure, animals, pets, friends, parties, fitness, health, books, education, all of them can become more important in our lives than the living God. Take a survey in our church and we would find a variety of things, maybe some of these things that I've listed, that people are into. If we took such a survey of our people, would anyone say that their passion was God? That they were into the things of God as their most heartfelt desire? We, most of us, have let other things take the place of God. Yes, we want to be a good Christian, but we want our thing even more. How long will you waver between God and your thing? Elijah would ask us. Maybe the Israelites were silent because they were stunned. They hadn't realized that they'd let the worship of Baal come between them and the worship of God. Maybe. Consider the alternatives. Consider the things that are in your life. Is any of those things coming between you and the relationship with God? Is any of those more important to you than the living God? The second step that will lead to a purity of devotion to God, in contrast to the people of Brighton who were worldly and the people of Israel that were into Baal worship, the second step that will lead to a purity of devotion to God is put the substitutes to the test. Put them to the test. Are the substitutes worthy of all our time and effort? Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, remember, we met Obadiah last time and he'd kept a number of prophets in caves. Elijah was not discounting the prophets hidden by Obadiah, but he wasn't going to advertise their presence either to be persecuted by Ahab. He was indeed the lone spokesman for the Lord. Elijah doesn't mention the prophets of Asherah here either. Remember, 450 of Baal, 400 of Asherah. He just mentions the prophet of Baal either because the prophets of Asherah didn't show for the contest. That's a possibility, I guess. But perhaps more likely because the worship of Baal and Asherah are the one religion anyway. Verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Now Elijah gave them every advantage. He gave them first choice of the bull. He gave them the first opportunity to see if their God would answer by fire. Verse 24. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. He's either meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Now, Elijah was mocking, but this was totally within the understanding of the gods of their time. The gods were mere extensions of men, and they could be holidaying, they could be meditating, they could be busy, occupied with something else and not be able to hear. How foolish that is compared to the omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent God. Verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. Now, indeed, this was their custom, for we have archaeological records of this kind of practice, this cutting and scarring of themselves. And indeed, it is the practice of many primitive peoples. Our own Aboriginal people in initiation ceremonies would cut themselves and mark themselves and cause scarring. And in fact, as a general principle, body mutilation occurs when people move away from God. It is a characteristic of people that do not know the living God. Verse 29. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, evening sacrifice was 3 p.m. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. They stopped at the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m., for something diverted their attention. Something interrupted them. But we do notice that Baal, as a god substitute, absolutely and thoroughly failed the test. Your dentist may promise he can whiten your teeth, but can he deliver on his promise? The government may promise that they will reduce taxes, but can they deliver on their promise? A gimmick may promise to put your website right at the top of the search ranking on the net, but can this gimmick deliver on its promise? A mobile phone company promises the cheapest deal, but can they deliver on their promise? Can they deliver has become an important question in our age of extravagant claims and infinite choices. Substitutes for God promise to deliver life and happiness. But do they really? Jeremiah told the people of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." God can satisfy. He can quench that inner thirst. But we have gone after alternative substitutes, and have they delivered? Have the alternatives quenched your thirsty soul? We have so many addictions today because people put their hope in substitutes that end up entrapping them, substitutes that can never satisfy the soul. Has your thing delivered what it promised? Has it satisfied your soul? First, recognize the alternatives that you have, that they have come between you and God. Second, recognize that those alternatives are absolutely worthless to satisfy a thirsty soul. They cannot deliver any more than Baal. Put them to the test. The third step to purify devotion and satisfy the heart is turn to the one true and living God. Turn to the one true and living God. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, it doesn't give the time here, but it must have been some time between midday and 3 p.m. It did take some time to do all that Elijah did. So whilst the prophets of Baal are cavorting and cutting themselves and carrying on, Elijah quietly, methodically obeys the word that God had given to him. And verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So although the nation had become divided, Elijah takes 12 stones because all of Israel and Judah were God's people. Verse 32. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That's about 14 liters. Verse 33. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. Now Elijah is ready for a simple, sincere prayer. No cutting, no cavorting, no carry on, for the living God hears. It is now 3 p.m. And we're going to see why the prophets of Baal stopped at 3 p.m. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, that is Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. How many times does the Lord have to do such a thing to prove that He is God? Do you need to see this before you are convinced that Yahweh is indeed the living God? The Lord didn't have to do this even once, for whether he did this or whether he didn't do it, he is God. But the Lord graciously did this for his people in Elijah's time, so that they could know that he was the one true and living God. God does not have to keep repeating this scenario, similar situations to this, over and over again to prove it to us. Once, surely, is more than enough. He is the living and true God. The idols are dead. They are false. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Our substitutes and alternatives and diversions that fill our lives are as worthless and as dead and as false as Baal. Turn to the Lord, won't you? Say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And he shall be the focus of all my heart's desire. A university student said he was an atheist. He explained, an atheist says that because God doesn't need to exist, it's likely that he doesn't exist. If someone were to show me proof that there is a God, then I would accept it. But I don't think that's ever going to happen. Excuse me, sir, have you ever heard of Mount Carmel? There God proved. Yahweh proved that he was the living God. You ever heard of the universe? He's left us without excuse. You ever heard of Jesus Christ? And you say you want proof? Come on, the proof is so overwhelming. It's like being hit by a 10-ton truck. You just can't ignore it. Come on, fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ saying, my Lord, you are God. My Lord, you are God. I want no one else. I want nothing else beside you. You are all my heart's desire. You are my all. You are my everything. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The fourth step to make God alone the love of your heart is destroy the substitutes. Destroy the substitutes. Verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Now what a bloodbath. We have 850 false prophets. I presume that the prophets of Asherah were there also. 850 false prophets dealt with as God's law required. Perhaps Elijah is said to have executed them in that he supervised the execution. But anyway, in either case, whether he personally did it or whether he supervised it, Elijah is no weakling. The emotion and physical energy in so many executions must have been very demanding. These men were a cancer in the land. Do you think the execution's harsh? No, no. They were a kindness to the people who had been deceived by these false prophets. The church also needs to do radical surgery to be kind when we come across false teacher, kind to God's people, kind to the sheep. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Give him two chances, then he's out. And you say, well, how is he to be rejected? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So there are certain false teachers who are to be rejected. They are to be put out of the church, and we are to withdraw from them. And we individually need to perform radical surgery on anything that distracts us from devotion to the living God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and love the world at the same time. If you begin to love the world, you have left at that point your first love for the Lord Jesus. First, set your love on God. Second, remove the things of the world that distracted you from your love to him in the first place. As John says, do not love them, and do whatever is necessary to make sure that those things don't capture your heart again. Radical surgery is needed. We need to remove those things that might capture our heart to the Lord. A Medical Journal of Australia editorial makes it clear that men with prostate cancer do better with radical removal of the prostate, twice as good as those who don't have any such treatment. You say, well, of course, cancer needs to be removed. But prostate cancer is a much less aggressive cancer than most other forms of cancer. And doctors weren't at all sure that the radical nature of the surgery needed was really worth the effort. It is. And it is more important to life for you to radically remove, aggressively remove anything from your life that hinders your love and your devotion to the Lord Jesus. It could be something good. It may be something that is no problem to others that are here tonight. But if it comes between you and Christ, to you it is sin. It is to be put off, and love for the Lord Jesus is to be put on. How do you spend your disposable time? That belongs to Christ. Where is your heart each day? Your heart belongs to Christ. First, set your love on the Lord. Second, radically remove the distractions. The final step to enjoy your exclusive relationship with God is enter into the blessings of God. Enter into the blessings of God. Verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Presumably this was at Mount Carmel. He must have brought something with him. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. There he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. That position is a position of total submission before the Lord. And we continue in verse 43. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. You see, on Mount Carmel that day, God's people repented. They got rid of their Baal worship. They inclined their hearts to God. God forgave their sin. God relented of the discipline that he had brought on the land, and God sent the rain. In disobedience, they had experienced God's discipline and 3 years of famine. In repentance, they experienced God's blessing, the abundance of rain. God is to be enjoyed. His blessings are to be enjoyed, and he freely shares his blessings with his obedient children. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about some of those blessings. Let's just notice them as we go through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Circle every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. Circle chose. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't it an amazing thing that God would want us? He has chosen us. Verse 5, having predestined us as to adoption, circle adoption, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, circle accepted. In him we have redemption, circle redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness, circle forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so we see a great list of spiritual blessings in Christ. Enjoy your relationship with Christ. God is more important than anything we can do for him. Of course, what we're going to do in serving the Lord is going to flow out of our relationship with him. But the focus is never doing. The focus is the Lord himself. And if we have him, we have all the blessings that a heart could desire. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And in Psalm 21, David speaks of himself and the coming Messiah when he says, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Just being owned by God, just being in the presence of God is a great thing. And Jesus promises in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And perhaps that doesn't mean just morally pure, but those whose devotion is pure to God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Paul said to know that the love of Christ passes knowledge. Are you enjoying the fullness of the blessings because you love him with all your heart? Nothing or no one is more important to you than him. Amy Carmichael loved the Lord. One time she drew up a confession of love that she and the Indian girls that were with her would keep. I'll paraphrase it for you. My vow, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, by your grace, I will do it. My constraint, only your love of Christ, my Lord. My confidence, you are able to keep that which I've committed to you. My joy, to do your will, O Lord. My discipline, not my choice, but that which your love appoints. My prayer, that you may conform my will to yours. My motto, love to live and live to love. My portion, the Lord himself, is my inheritance. Do you know anyone with a heart like this? Such Christians are sadly rare in our too busy world. One thing is needful. Elijah chose that good part. So did Mary. So did Amy Carmichael. It is my choice too. What is yours? Who really is God in your life? What does God want you to do tonight? Let's pray. Lord, there's nothing that we can do but give ourselves wholly and unreservedly to you. And we do that tonight again for some of us as an act of love to you. We know, Lord, that there's a constant daily battle between the world, the flesh and the devil, the things that would draw us away from a pure love to you. We would be like Amy Carmichael and Elijah and Mary, and we would choose that good part to sit at your feet, to hear from you, to love you with all of our heart, to bring all praise and glory to your name. pray it in Jesus' name.